Well, I just want to note that I am aware that it is not Christmas season yet, even though we're going to be talking about joy, because we normally associate that with the Christmas season. It's one of the common themes, and I don't want to push it too fast, but it won't be long before you're going to get the advertisements for Christmas already, just so that you know. But you see the theme on cards, on decorations, and you hear it in songs like Joy to the World. And the reason for this theme at Christmas is not hard to see. As we think about the text of Luke, where he records the angel's announcement, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So good tidings of great joy, that's why we have that thought. But it's also found in Matthew's account of the incarnation in Matthew 2:10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy," talking about the wise men. So that is a common recurring theme that we associate with that particular time of year. But I hope we come to realize that that's not the only time that joy should be part of our thinking. It's interesting to see how many times the word joy occurs in Scripture. I find in the New King James Version, it's 188 times in 178 different verses. And yet, we really do not use the word joy all that often in our normal speech. It tends to be more in a religious context, and we may want to think about why that may be. What if you thought about how often you use the word joy or how often you hear it? We often use happiness or being excited about something or maybe overjoyed. So we do sometimes fit it in, and maybe there are occasions where it stands out more often. I wonder if we really experience joy as God intended. Our text today is going to be indicating a connection between abiding and joy. And we may want to be thinking about, to what degree are we experiencing joy in our lives? Now, I recall some occasions when I had opportunity to visit with Dr. John McReynolds several years ago before he passed away. And I recall a specific occasion when he was at the assisted living place in Los Alamos. And that's a bit of a drive to go up and see him. So I thought, well, I will give an incentive for myself and fit in a bike ride up Santa Fe ski area and then go see John and have lunch with him, which I did. And he was overjoyed. He was excited. He was joyful. Not just that I came to see him, but just joyful about life in general, which was just really neat. And it made an impression on me. I never forgot it. I thought, well, that is a great way to be. It was a joyful experience for me to see him experiencing the joy of the Lord. So is there a way that we can experience more joy than we currently do? Or have you had all the joy you'll ever need? I think most of us have room for maybe adding a little more joy. But I want to review for a moment a bit of the details regarding the upper room discourse that we've been in just for a bit here. This was a time of preparation of the disciples just after the initiation of the Lord's Supper. And so now he's giving some instruction. Judas is no longer there. The other disciples are there. And they're getting instruction for what is going to be coming very soon, a matter of just a few hours from this time. And Jesus was reminding them of his soon departure. And he indicates their need to care for each other, to love one another, John 13:31-38. He informed them of his plan to prepare a place for them, of the need to believe in him, to ask of him, to anticipate the provision of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, coming. Then he expanded on the relational matter of abiding in him. They talked about in John chapter 15, talking about abiding in him through loving obedience in order to bear fruit. And this would give them purpose and provision for while he was gone from them, and it would accomplish what he was intending to do, that is, preparing them for the work that they had to do while he is gone. So all of this is very intentional, very specific. It all fits together. So he next tells them that this loving obedience that he is asking them to have and the consistent abiding, all of this should lead to joy. Now that's an interesting thing to think about, that he's talking to them about joy on this occasion just before his death, when all of the expectations that they have are going to be dashed momentarily. And so it's kind of fitting. He's preparing them, saying, you need to do these things. You need to recognize what I am doing here so that when everything seems to fall apart, you can have joy in the Lord. Now, that's a good reminder for us, because there are so many things going on in our world right now that is very easy to get down in the dumps. I mean, just look at any news feed anywhere, and you're just kind of easily sliding down in that direction. And so I think we all would say, I think a little more joy in life would be great, to sense the Lord's presence in his work and to realize what I'm all about. I think that would be a very good thing. So as we consider this text before us just now, I want to think about how all these things fit together and how to have a life filled with joy. I think that sounds like a good thing to give some consideration to. So to start with, we want to understand the relational aspect of joy, looking at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. This is sort of the background to where joy is going to fit into the picture. There's this love that's being expressed, and it's a relational issue. So joy is a byproduct of a loving relationship. As relational beings, we find joy in being loved. And we find something missing when we don't have that, and it can be very difficult. So Jesus began to expound further on some of the themes that he had introduced in his teaching on the vine and the branches, this abiding thing. And we observe the same pattern in Jesus' teaching about the Good Shepherd in chapter 10, where the subject moves generally from the believing disciples' relationship with God to then their relationship with other believers, with one another. So that's a pretty good pattern. If we get focused on our relationship with God vertically, then we can be in a better place of being able to relate to those around us. That's the encouragement. Our design in God's image enables us to relate to God and to each other. Because if we are all created in the image of God, then we all have that same capacity as well as the same need to relate to one another as well as to God. So it really does fit the picture and the design. We are designed to experience joy in loving relationships. So the Father has love for the Son has love for the Father. We are loved by the Father and the Son. And we are encouraged to abide in that love. We are to return it, to remain in it, to share it, to enjoy it. Now, we still may have some questions about joy. What exactly is joy? Well, some dictionary definitions give gladness, state of rejoicing, happiness, some of the similar words that we can understand and relate to. The Merriam-Webster dictionary has this definition: the emotion evoked by well-being, success or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires, a state of happiness or felicity or bliss, a source or cause of delight. Well, that all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to have all that? So how does it relate to happiness? Is it the same thing as happiness? And there are many definitions that tend to use happiness and joy interchangeably, but we also do make a distinction because there seems to be a spiritual aspect to the way the word joy is used in Scripture. And I think a way to think about this is happiness is generally based on happenings. Happiness relates to happenings. Those things that happen in my life can make me happy. Where joy is not just dependent on circumstances. It can be affected by circumstances, but it's more. So you can think about this. Is it a feeling or a state of mind or both? Where does it come from? Is it come from inside us or outside of us? And how can we experience it? Is it natural or is it supernatural? Or is there some mixture of all of this in the process? As intelligent beings, we find joy in being secure. That's part of the picture of the love relationship. When someone loves you, you have a secure sense of relationship with them. Insecurity does not bring joy. If you've ever been in a state of insecurity, you know what I'm talking about. Those who have faced hurricanes or tornadoes or devastating fires and all of that. I recently got a text from my brother who had just been out of town, had gone on a cruise to Alaska, and they got back on Saturday night, I think it was, if I remember correctly, about 3:00 in the morning, and their garage door wouldn't open. That's not a good time. It's not a good experience. It turns out there had been a storm and the power went out, and they didn't have a key with them, so they had to break into their house, and then they had to deal with all the tree limbs and all of that. So, and that would be a time where you would think, I'm not so joyful about that particular occasion. But my brother had the good sense to respond by saying, we look at it as character building. And that is helpful because there are many times in our experiences where we face things that we hadn't anticipated and we may not know how to deal with it, and it may not be what we would like to see happen, but we can say, well, this has happened, and now I can respond to it. How am I going to respond to it? What is the attitude I'm going to have? And joy kind of fits into that picture. Can I still be joyful in the midst of that kind of circumstance? Knowing we are secure in relationship with someone brings joy. And I can tell you that personally, I have experienced that with Susan because we've been married for 47 plus years. And I am secure with her and she with me, and we are comfortable with that, and so we don't have insecurity in that. So there is contentment that comes in that as well, even in difficult circumstances. And that's a good thing. And some have observed that in some circumstances, there are people who are perfectly willing to give up their freedom for security. You remember when that happened? It did happen in some places around the world when there were governments that took over things, and the individuals would be willing to go along with what is there as long as they could have a sense of security, so their freedoms would be rendered so that they could be secure. And so you don't want to go that far. I think that's a bit of a problem. There's a balance issue there. You need to be careful of seeing that as the end. But we do get some insights on joy from the Bible's use of joy. So what does the Bible say about joy? Let me just give some sample uses. The Old Testament, Psalm 21:1, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice." That sounds like a positive thing. Or Psalm 35:9, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." Psalm 105:43, "He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness." Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." That sounds like, again, a relational thing that's being communicated there. I'm called by your name. Habakkuk 3:18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Again, recognizing a relational aspect. Then there are New Testament uses, like Luke 10:17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name," based on their relationship with him. Acts 8:8 talks about great joy in Samaria due to Philip's preaching among them. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Again, a relational element. Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Again, a relational element. Philippians 2:2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Fulfill my joy. Again, a relational issue. So the major emphasis of these texts is the relational aspect of joy, past, present, future. One commentator said, "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world." I think that has somewhat of a ring of encouragement to it. So there is joy in being rightly related to God. That's our salvation, being in Christ. And there is joy in being open with God. That is having our communication open. That relates to our sanctification areas. And so we then can ask ourselves, are we experiencing this relational joy that we have this open relationship? Joy is a byproduct of loving obedience. It's part of the emphasis that we've been looking at, the whole abiding thing. There is joy in knowing that we are rightly related to God through our personal faith in Christ. And that, again, is positional sanctification. We know that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's not just a hope, but it is the assurance from Scripture. So that's the positional. That's what our position is. Do we have that sort of assurance? We should. We can. There is joy in knowing that we are rightly related to God in our daily walk with Christ. This is experiential sanctification, our day-to-day experience with Him. And this is where our loving obedience yields joy. How are we relating day by day? This can be our personal daily experience with right responses. It should result in real joy inside our souls in spite of. Okay? In spite of what? In spite of the weather or our health or our mental disposition or the responses of others or our finances or how the stock market is doing or the political scene or ongoing conflicts in the world or the social decay around us. And you might be thinking, it would be really nice to have real joy inside in spite of all of those things. Well, that should be our experience. And it can be. It ought to be. As we think about what is joy in relation to our relationship with the Lord. So, joy is a byproduct of loving obedience. Oh, that's what one I already did. Understand the circumstantial aspect of joy. I think that's what this should be saying. I'm not sure why that didn't get... Yeah, it's the right verse, just the wrong label there. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So understand the circumstantial aspect of joy. We may experience consequential joy from good decisions and proper behavior. That's an obedient response. Consequential joy from good decisions and proper behavior. We understand how that works. So we may lack joy, even as a believer, if we are in disobedience. Deuteronomy 28:47 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies. Or Hosea 9:1, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. Or Lamentations 5:15, the joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. There were difficult circumstances that came. The whole book of Lamentations is dealing with all of the woes that came as a result of going into captivity of the southern kingdom. So there were difficult circumstances, but it was deserved in that case because they were in disobedience. So it's not surprising that there would be a lack of joy. And that could be contrasted to some other verses like Ezra 6:22 that says, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And so this is an example of experiencing joy because they were doing what they were asked to do. They were in obedience. Matthew 13:20 says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Though it doesn't go into, we're not going into what happened after that, but there was a joyful reception of the word, and that's what we ought to do, and not let it go hard or become hardened. Acts 20:24 says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. This is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus when he was letting them know that he wouldn't be seeing them again. He was going to be going back to Jerusalem. said, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he was thinking about his own joy that he had in fulfilling, in doing what he was supposed to be doing. We may lack joy as a believer if we are living in fear instead of in confidence in him. Fear may be the result of lack of trust in him. Kind of reminds me of when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up and Jesus came out walking on the water, and Peter wanted to go out and walk on the water as well, and Jesus encouraged him to do so, and he did until he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the circumstances. And then it's like, wow, then you no longer are enjoying that water tension to be able to stay afloat. Fear may be practically or may not be practically unfounded, but misplaced. In other words, there may be occasions when we have reason to fear, but we may be fearing in the wrong way at the wrong time or the wrong thing. There can be many things to fear in some sense, but we need to remember that God is still there, caring and handling things, so we don't need to fear. I think about what happened in Hawaii on the island of Maui with this fire and all the stuff that was part of that. It was really a very real and devastating threat. There was reason to fear. How can one, having survived that, and many did not, how can someone still have joy? Well, it would require being a believer for one thing, and it would require being able to look to the Lord to say, look, I can see there's a bigger picture here. I need to see what good there can be that can come out of this awful, awful experience. And some would be rejoicing just that they survived. And that does have a way of helping us think through our priorities and what's really important when we face that kind of circumstance. But is there a real, legitimate, ongoing trust in him as opposed to ourselves or focusing on the circumstance? Because there are many circumstances that are very unpleasant and problematic. We may experience residual joy from providential circumstances, God's gracious provisions in some way or another. Seeing God at work behind the scenes brings joy. 1 Kings 8:66 says, on the eighth day of the, having to do with the temple dedication, Solomon sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. The Lord had been working behind the scenes, bringing all of these things to pass, so that gave them reason to be joyful. 2 Corinthians 20:27 says, then they returned, every man of Judah in Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Again, the Lord was at work. Matthew 28:8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. There was great joy in that occasion as well. Or John 16:22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So there is a recognition of, in the immediate, you may not see a reason to be joyful, but you need to be aware that it will be so in the future, if not the immediate as well, particularly if you understand what the Lord is up to, which is why we have Scripture, we have the prophetic word, so that we can see what is the Lord up to. We have the completion of the revelation of Scripture for that purpose. Knowing He is at work at all times brings joy. And here's a passage that no one really wants to know about or be reminded of. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Is that really in Scripture? How do we do that? Count it all joy? James, what are you thinking? How do we do that? That means you look beyond the circumstances, for one thing. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings? Wow. How are we to take that? Well, we could take it as identifying with His sufferings, or we could be experiencing some of the rejection that He had experienced. So it could be more than just identifying with it, but we can at the very least do that. And as we do so, we can do so with exceeding joy. Jude 24 says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's interesting to think about. Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's anticipating a future. Even if circumstances right now don't look so good, I know that there is something coming. Therefore, that can give me a sense of joy for the present because I know what joy there will be in the future. And that can and should be encouraging. Because we know that not every moment of every day is full of joy. Like when you just have stubbed your toe. You probably don't say, oh, joy. But we can have joy because we know who is ultimately in control of this universe. We can have joy because we know we are His children and we know our ultimate destiny. And we can have joy now because we know we will experience full joy, exceeding joy, in eternity with Him. That can help us in those difficult times at present. Then, undertake the personal responsibility for joy. Oh, there's something we have to do. Personal responsibility. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Our experience of joy is affected by our personal responses. The words of Christ were given to provide joy amid trials because He was giving this encouragement just before, in the immediate hours ahead of His crucifixion. And the trauma of the days and years ahead were in view, anticipating what was going to take place. So He was wanting to encourage His disciples, even though all of these difficulties are going to come to pass, you should be recognizing the joy that I have, even though He's going to be facing that, and the joy that He is imparting to them. How is He going to do that? Well, we'll see in a moment. The Word of God is given to provide joy in His truth. We are called to abide in His Word, in His words, that is to obey. that loving obedience. We're called to abide in His love and love in return to the Lord, to one another. We are called to have responsive hearts. That requires a good attitude. And we don't have to probably think too hard to come up with an occasion when we didn't have a good attitude. There are many times where we have to deal with that. And that is an occasion for character building, as we had talked about before. The Holy Spirit was given as a means of joy. We have the Spirit indwelling us for companionship because His presence is to compensate for the Lord's absence. That was communicated in John 14:25-26. We have the Spirit indwelling us for empowerment. Acts 1:8 reminds us of that. We have the Spirit indwelling us for fruitfulness. And that fruitfulness can include joy. John 15:1-8 spoke about bearing fruit, and the Spirit is the one who is our helper. Galatians 5:19-23 contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, includes love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And the list that's here may be more representative than comprehensive, but love, joy, and peace are common biblical themes, and it certainly is communicated here as well. And we know that exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit involves submission to the Spirit, the one who was at this point predicted to be coming to them. So a submissive response to the Spirit is necessary. That's a response that we have to do daily. It's what in the book of Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled with the Spirit. And that relates to also submitting to Him and taking in the Word, as we'd looked at previously. Our experience of joy is affected by our personal attitudes. Our trust in His Word affects our attitudes. Are we trusting what He has said? That involves knowing the truth. It involves a joy that we receive in that process of knowing, learning, understanding, grasping. It includes joy in sharing the truth. There's definitely joy in that. Our rest in His love affects our attitudes, personal devotion to Him. Are we personally accepting His love? He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us, we are reminded of. It involves responding in love in return to Him as well as to others. So is joy an attitude that we experience, that we communicate? Do we exude love and joy? Or are we more characterized by gloom and doom? Are we characterized by joy or lack of joy? We really are encouraged in this section of Scripture to be joyful in the Lord for all He's done for us and for the provision of His Spirit, who is the means by which we can experience it. So we have very good reason to be joyful. Just a couple of scriptures to be reminded of. Psalm 68:3 says, "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly." That's an encouragement for us. Our worship should tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Psalm 107:22. The book of Psalms has more references to joy than any other book in the Bible, and the psalmist wrote a lot about joy. Psalm 5:11 says, "For all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing, let them ever sing for joy." We read that God put more joy in my heart in Psalm 4:7, and in God's presence there is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. And then remember the words of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 8:10. "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Isn't there a song that goes like that? I won't sing it for you just now, but we can be filled with joy as well. There is an attitude that is communicated here. And we could maybe ask ourselves, am I a joy to be around? Sometimes? Ever? Hopefully? We as believers, as those who know Christ, are rightly related to God through Christ, we have His Word, we have His Holy Spirit indwelling us, we should be joyful. Let's go out and spread some joy, because the world needs it, and we have a message of hope to go along with that.